Romans 7. We will pick up and continue our study of Paul's letter to the Romans, to the, I'd say the believers in Rome, but clearly he is writing to a letter that even if an unbeliever should read it, they would find out the truth and get saved. As we've gone through this letter, we've seen Paul, as we overviewed last week, showing that man is a sinner, he's justly condemned, and is incapable of freeing himself, but that God in his grace provided the means of our redemption through the death of Christ. Through faith in the work of God, we can be delivered from the eternal consequence of our rebellion. And finally, when we believe, we become united together with Christ in the likeness of his death and resurrection, which we looked at last week in Romans chapter 6. That through all that, that through faith, when we get saved, that there is a fact that we need to accept and we need to embrace. And that is, I'm united with Christ in his death and shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. But positionally, I am dead to sin. We began looking last week at this free indeed section from Romans 6 into partly into chapter 8. And again, it's a letter that's continuous, and so we're just kind of grabbing a section and kind of looking at it, but kind of looking at how they overlap in detail as well. But Paul, in this being free indeed, bases our freedom in Christ, our liberty in Christ, upon the death of Christ. That, again, the first step of the effects of us understanding the fact of our being united with Christ is the reckoning, it's the accounting term, where I understand that God has taken my sin taken the sin that's in my account, and he has withdrawn it, if you would. He's taken it out, and he's placed it on the account of Christ. And he's taken the holiness of Christ, the righteousness of Christ, and he's withdrawn it, if you would, or a section of it, all of it, however you want to look at it. And he has written it, placed it on my account. And so my account right now, on my account right now, is the righteousness of Christ. He made him who knew no sin, that's Christ, to become sin. Whose sin? My sin. Your sin. That we might become the righteousness of Christ. The first step in me living a righteous life is understanding there's nothing I can do to live a righteous life. Does that make sense? God has already placed it on my account. I merely have to live out what he's already done. I have to reckon myself, consider it as a fact, that I am dead to sin. I am alive to God. And when I struggle with it, which we're going to talk about today, the war. When I struggle, it's because I choose, though I'm reckoned, to still give way to that which Christ has already removed. And so Paul looks at the second, then, if you would, of these reckonings, the second of the effects that go on, and that is the war that we're going to have with Christ. Now, we're not going to get to the last two verses of chapter 7. That's the deliverance. That's the victory. We look forward to that. But the fact is that Paul, and there's a great debate of chapter 7, people who try to relinquish this and say that Paul's talking about before he got saved. But this isn't, Paul's not talking about before he got saved. He's talking about after he got saved, because he's going to talk about these two laws, and he's talking about the law of the Spirit. You know, and so the reality is he's already saved, and he's talking about this battle that goes on even in him, the Apostle Paul, of all people, of the battle. I mean, do you ever kind of iconolize? That's probably, I've just made that word, but you can use it. And if you use it and you put it in print, we'll get it in the dictionary. Anyways, make icons out of the early church, you know, Peter. I mean, oh, to be like Peter. Oh, to be like Paul. But these guys had mouth that was as big as their feet too. Okay? And so Paul here gives us a little inkling to himself. You know, he's not going to put out there his sins for us to see, just like you don't want to put out your sins for everybody to see. You know, I've already shared it with my quiet time journal. You know, I don't write in my quiet time journal, you know, all the sordid things I think about or whatever that I'm dealing with and God is revealing to me, because I don't want my kids later on, when after I die, to read, oh, boy, he was really wicked. You know, I want them to think, oh, he was a really spiritual guy. Anyways, and so, and for, you know, for if they ever write a journal of my life, you know, I don't, you know, anyways. So why people put some of that stuff in print, I never understand. Anyways, but we want to talk today about the war that is really out there, okay? That even though I reckon myself as dead to sin, there still is this battle that's going on. Now, Paul gives us a little bit of background to this war that's going on, and he comes into the concept of the law, because it's still going to be this law versus grace thing that's going on in his body and in his mind. And he starts off there in the beginning of chapter 7 using an illustration in this background and talking and using it to talk about the dominion of the law. And he says, do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who what? Who know the law. Okay? So he's talking to the Jews. He's talking to those who know the law. And he says, do you not know that the law has the dominion over a man as long as what? As long as he lives. So he talks about that duration. The duration of the law. What is the duration of the law? Say again. Till death. Till death. And so he uses the illustration of a woman. And he says that a woman is betrothed, that she's married to her husband. And she is his wife. Period. Until when? Until he dies. But when he dies, according to the law, when he dies, she's free to go marry whoever she wants to. But as long as he's alive, she's his wife. It's the same thing with the law. The law is our husband, is the picture. And we're under the law until when? The law dies. Or until we die. And that's the picture. That Christ came to do what? To terminate, if you would, the law. Its termination, the termination of the law. We see in verse 4, it says, therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we're held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Now I want to stop for a moment and consider that. The termination of the law. Jesus died. In his death, I died to the law, so that I could be turned around and I could be married to another. Does that make sense? Okay. Has my function changed? Has my function changed? I used to be the wife, if you would, the bride of the law, using the illustration that he's given, right? But now I'm dead to the law, right? So that I could become what? Married to another. Now I'm a part of the bride of Christ. Ladies, would your role change at all? Or would you still be performing the same duties to your new husband as you would have been to your old husband? You would be, wouldn't you? See what it says there? It says that I change from serving the law, verse 6, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. God still wants me to what? Serve Him. There's no this free ride stuff. People want to get saved so they can do what? Do what they want. Do what they want. Paul's dealing with that. Remember how chapter 6 started? So should I continue to sin that grace may abound? God forbid. You should, instead of becoming that slave of sin, now you turn around and you should offer yourself as a slave to righteousness unto holiness. A slave of God, a slave of Jesus Christ. The fact is, you still should be a bond servant. Now, instead of being the indentured servant, if you would, the slave of sin, you become the indentured servant of Jesus Christ. And again, in Sunday school, we talked about in Acts 13, where the elders of Antioch were ministering to the Lord. They weren't ministering to people. They were ministering to the Lord. And I shared that I think that's one of the reasons why so many people get burned out in the ministry, because they're serving people, not the Lord. You get it? And so Christ has called me, not based upon my works, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, it is not of works, lest any man should boast. But verse 10 gets thrown in with it. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. God has redeemed me, not so I can become the playboy, not so I can serve myself, not so I can do whatever I choose to do with my liberty, but that I can serve him in the spirit, not by the letter of the law. I don't have to worry about the letter of the law in my service to him, to worry about whether it's acceptable unto him. God cares about my heart. What's my motive? What's my desire? That's what God cares about. Whose job is it to cleanse me so that I'm more and more pure in my motives? God's. The Spirit's. God. It's God's job. It's he who works in me both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Mine is only to do what? Follow it. Follow his leading and do it. So, this dominion of the law, it's there, and Christ said he didn't come to destroy the law, he came to fulfill the law. He terminated it. He fulfilled it. He completed it. So that now we can serve God in the newness of the Spirit. So, a little thought process there, right? So as I go through this struggle process, I go through this war, the fact is I need to be still remembering that I want to serve the King. Well, we have the purpose of the law then, which is now told us beginning in verse 7, which is very important for us because, again, we debate on this about the purpose of the law. What shall we say then, verse 7, is the law sin? I mean, that's what they would turn around. Oh, so you're saying the law is sin then, huh? Because, you know, and he says, no, certainly not. May it get attained. Same thing. May it never be so. God forbid. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. What's the first purpose of the law? It reveals our sin. It reveals our sin. The knowledge of sin, we're told, is what? It's awakened. If I tell my kids, think of the biblical illustration here. I've got a lot of fruit trees out back, right? Looky, I don't want you to touch the fruit cocktail tree that's in the middle of my little orchard back there. You can eat from the sugar plum tree. You can eat from the pear tree. You can eat from the apple tree. You can eat from the peach tree. But don't touch my fruit cocktail tree. Because the day you eat of it, I'm going to whip your butt. You should surely what? Die, right? Now, my little kids, right? What are they going to do? What is going to go through their mind? Because they're sinful beings like you and me. The minute I say to them, don't touch the fruit cocktail tree, what are they going to say? Oh, I want to touch that tree. Oh, I want to touch that tree. That's the one I want to touch. Why do I want to touch it? I don't know, because he said don't touch it. So there must be something special about touching that tree. So I think I want to touch that tree. I made a law. And by putting out that law to them, I brought awareness to something that wouldn't have been necessarily an issue to them if I hadn't said it. Does it make sense? Now, they still may inquisitively, what? Touch the tree. But I told them specifically that this is now an issue that I specifically don't want them to. It could be that I electrified that thing, and when they touch it, you know, woo, shouldn't have touched that tree, you know. And they don't understand why I told them. It could be for the health of the tree. But I told them, don't touch the tree. But we, being rebellious beings, instantly want to do what we're told not to do. I wonder what speed everybody would travel if there was no speed limit signs. No doubt in our mind, right? No, I don't know. Yeah, I mean, there's a couple states. And, you know, it's interesting. I don't believe they have major wrecks there. And so, Audubon, we don't hear about major wrecks over in the Audubon. There are some here and there, but it's amazing how those things happen, okay? But sometimes when you put out there that the speed limit is such and such, we as, again, sinful human beings, we want to do what? Just break it. It's 70 miles an hour, so I can set my speedometer, or my whatever you call it, cruise control at 72, right? Or technically, I can set it at what, officers? 75, 76, because I get that 77, and before I get, 80? You'll get 10. Oh, I hope you're on the road. Anyways, and so, you didn't hear that, guys. You didn't hear that. Anyways, but think about it. We think that way. We think that way. We think that we say, okay, we know what the law is, but we know what? They're not going to tag me if I'm going 75, 76. I wrote a paper in seminary once. I still get plagued with it. God's speed limit. Are you breaking it too? Romans 13 says you're supposed to obey the what? Governing authority. So when I break the speed limit, I need to ultimately understand that I'm what? I'm sinning against God. I'm not just sinning against man. I am choosing to become the authority over what God has ordained as the authority. Have you ever thought about that one, huh? That's why I say I get plagued with this thing, man. I mean, we're talking about conviction. 1 mile over, you know it. And I quench the Holy Spirit, and I quench the Holy Spirit, and I quench the Holy Spirit. We do that, don't we? We get prodded over things. The little things. Who cares if you're going 71 and it's a 70 zone? Good grief, there are bigger sins to worry about, isn't there? James 2:10 says, though you obey the whole law, and yet you what? Stumble at one point, you're guilty of it all. You might as well be a murderer. 70.5 miles an hour, you got one of those digital things that kind of, you know. Anyways, 70.1 and you know it, it's what? Sin. When I taught school, even my kids, and I tutor, and I have to give grades, I always tell them, I am on a 10-point scale. Okay? If you want an A, you'll get what? A 90. An 89.9 is not an A. I've had people who get an 89.8, an 89 point whatever, and they're like, what? It's not 90. You can get a 90.00001, and I'll give you the A. But you can get an 89.99999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999 you wanted to imagine. Yeah, it's like, these are some of my students who have not gotten that A. Anyways, I tell them straight up, I truncate. Because an 89.9 is not a 90. But we live like that, don't we? With God, with his law, with his standards, we think that an 89.9 is okay. It's not okay. And the law reveals, it wakens sin in us. But not only does it awaken sin, it reveals, it unveils the craftiness of sin. See, we're told here that sin is deceitful. The sin is deceitful because Jeremiah tells us what? Our heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. And so sin being awakened, if you would, in me, begins to reveal. I'm going to come back to this a little bit more in just a moment, but just suffice it to say for here that it reveals our sin. And secondly, the law doesn't just reveal our sin, it reveals the holiness of God. Look what it says, down in verse 12, it says, therefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. Why is the law holy and just and good? because the giver is holy. I've shared this in the past, but why do we say murder is wrong? Because God said so. Why is adultery wrong? Though we're changing that in our land, isn't it? Why is adultery wrong? Because God said so. You know, it's amazing around the world in various cultures that they embrace the quote unquote moral standards that God declares in His law. Isn't it amazing? They don't want to give credence to God for that, but they understand the basis of it. It's not good to steal. The world knows that. They don't like if you take their stuff. Now, it's selfishness on their part. But still, the reality is, they understand what? There should be a law against stealing. There should be a law against murder. They understand those things. Because God's holiness, God's righteousness, God's justice being revealed through those laws. So, the law of God, it's not evil. It's not sin. It's not wickedness. It's good. The law is good. Well, then we get into this battleground. This is where we're talking about. And first of all, there's this paradox that begins off then with verse 13. And a paradox is, you know, something that's seemingly contradictory. And so we're talking about the law, how it's revealing sin to me. And that's bad. I mean, I don't want sin. And you're saying that the law is good, but the law is good, but the law is revealing sin to me. And this just doesn't make any sense. It's because we don't fully comprehend the purpose of it. Revealing my sin is a good thing. Do you get it? Revealing my sin is a good thing. Now, how many of you like it when someone points out your sin? You sit there and go, wow, praise God, I am so glad that you just revealed that I am a gossip. Wow, I feel so free. I'm a slanderous gossip. I'm a slanderous, murderous gossip. No, we wouldn't like to hear that. And there's more tactful ways of telling somebody that. But the fact is, it's a good thing. Because it's not until I realize that I'm a gossip that I will what? Do something about it. One of the first premises of Alcoholics Anonymous and Narcotics Anonymous and all these other anonymouses is that you have to confess that what you're what? You are that. Hi, I'm Bob, and I'm an alcoholic. Now, I'm not saying I fully agree with all the 12-step processes and everything like that, but I do agree with that step. And those originally were based upon biblical standards. But because before you can be delivered from something, sin, you have to confess that you are that. And I'm not trying to belittle here, but hi, I'm Bob, and I'm a sinner. And so through my life, God has brought that dross to me. Hi, I'm Bob, and I struggle with the lust of the flesh. Now, that's an easy one for me because that was pretty clear. But I never struggled with the lust of the eyes, and I didn't have a problem with the pride of life. I was a pretty humble guy. Just ask me. And in fact, someone came up to me and told me how humble I was. And I turned to him and I said, just remember, even humility can be prideful. He just looked at me. You've heard the illustration of the guy who was at work, and he was a really humble guy, and so they came up to him and they gave him an award. It was the World's Most Humble Guy Award. And he took it, you know, and he stuck it in his drawer, and he didn't want any part of it because he was such a humble guy. But he'd start to look at that. It's kind of like the law revealing, right? He starts to look at it, and he thinks, that was really nice of them to give that to me. I can't believe I'm just hiding this thing in the drawer. And then more weeks go by, and he says to himself, they want me to wear this. You know, this is why they gave this to me. And so he finally one day, he takes it out, and he puts it on because he's the world's most humble guy. And he walks in the door, and his office mates come up and do what? They take it off him because he's no longer what? The world's most humble guy, because he wants everybody to know it. Even humility can be prideful. But the reality is, I know God revealed to me how prideful I am. I didn't like that day. And he continually shows me shades of it. You know, because you deal with the big part of it, you know, get rid of the big part. But then all of a sudden you begin to realize, oh no, it's deeper in than you think it is. And that lust of the flesh, it wasn't just the big magazines, it wasn't just the videos, it wasn't just the whatever, it was, Jesus says, if you lust after a woman in your heart, you've committed adultery. Jesus says, if you call your brother or another individual, racha, empty-headed, an idiot, you've committed murder. And when God starts using the law, if you would, his standards, his codes, his ordinances, his testimonies, to reveal your vileness, your wickedness, it may make you feel bad for a moment, but godly sorrow brings repentance. Worldly sorrow doesn't. Worldly sorrow wants to cover up and go back to it. That's why it says in the Proverbs, a dog will do what? It's going to return to its vomit. But godly sorrow, which is brought from the truth of God's word, brings repentance. So the law is not evil. The law is not wicked. The law shouldn't be boring. Remember when I went through the book of Leviticus and I said that I believe that this isn't just a book of law, it's a book of love. Because it's God telling me where his fences are. What should be important to me? And when I begin to do things or reveal things that are found in his law, that are against his law, it should bring me to an awareness that I'm what? I'm more of a sinner. Peter says in his final statement to the believers, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, he says, but grow in grace and in the intimate knowledge, the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. How much grace did you get when you were saved? All of it. So how do you grow in it? By understanding your wickedness in his holiness. The more you're confronted by your vileness, by your putridness, the more you realize how awesome his grace really is. He didn't just save someone who was 99.9% good. He didn't have to do much. He just had to take the little old lady across the street like the good old Boy Scout did, just to do for you. No, while you were yet his enemy, while you were locked in combat against him, Christ died for you. While we were yet sinners, rebellion, Christ died for us. We were walking in darkness. That's why he came and got us. Not because, you know, it's like off-white paint, but the ceiling. You know, ceiling white is not true white. It's kind of a grayish white. There's some black tint thrown into it. It's not real white. But it looks real white, doesn't it? And you look up and say, oh, that's a white ceiling. It's not real white ceiling.
No, it's real.
It's real. And
it's real paint.
It's real paint, but it's not true white, is my point. And so we think it's white, but it's not true white. It's only when you see the glory of God, when you realize what real white, what real light is going to look like. I liken it to Daniel's three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Good. In the furnace. And Nebuchadnezzar looks in. How hot is the fire that they're in? It's hot. Seven times hotter. I mean, this thing is blazing hot, okay? I mean, and you're looking into this blazing hot fire. How bright do you think it is? It's white hot. But he looks in and he sees what? He sees a fourth individual who is brighter than the brightness of the fire. That's the holiness of God. Compared to that, that white is gray. It's not white. We like living in the gray, though, don't we?
Yeah,
we don't like things are black and white. We like gray. So this paradox, has then what which is good, the law, become death to me? No, it hasn't. It reveals the sin, which is what? Bringing in me death. The law doesn't necessarily bring death. The law reveals the sin, which brings the death. So, the perplexity now that I have then, what I'm doing, I do not understand. Do you ever think that sometimes, the older you get, you understand this more? I don't understand, I think I don't know. What am I doing? I don't have no clue. Why did I go there? You know, last night I went to get some toast, and I was turning around to get the bread, which was on the table, and I turned around to the table, and I sat there, and I looked, and I was like, Marshall looked at me and said, yes? And I said, give me a second. I got to turn around again. Oh, that's right. I was going to the toaster. I'm looking for bread. You'll get it. But we all struggle with this, in a sense. If I know that this is sin, and I have a desire to live for Christ, then why am I doing that? Why am I doing this? What I am doing, I do not understand. Verse 14, we know that the law is spiritual. We just decided that, right? But I'm what? I'm fleshly. I'm carnal. I'm sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, I want to do, I desire to do, thelo, that I do not practice. But what I hate, I do it. What do you think of yourself when you do that? Do you hate yourself? I'm disgusted. Yeah, that's a good word. I'm disgusted with myself. I like to vomit myself out. Especially when I went into knowing it. A presumptuous sin. There's nothing more vile in my mind than a presumptuous sin. I am so vile. That's where you need to get. If it doesn't bother you, you got an issue with God in your relationship. You ought to see sin as vile. That's what it is to God. It's putrid. Paul says, the things I don't want to do, I find that I do them. And the thing that I hate, I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree. Oh, I agree with the law that it is what? That it's good. But I find out in this transition, it's no longer I who do it, but what? Sin who dwells in me. And that then comes to my predicament. This predicament that I have, that the law is good, it's revealing sin in me. I desire then to follow, because the law now is written in my heart and in my mind, and not, I'm not under it. I don't have to do it. I want to do it, and I see what God wants me to do, and therefore I want to do it, but then I do the opposite thing, because sin is working this death in me, and I say, what am I going to do? We see this struggle that's there within me. For I know that is in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is the present with me. I want to. But how to perform what is good, I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do it. But the evil I will not to do, I do it. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. That's what he says in verse 17. He comes right back to it. It's sin that's dwelling in me. So go back to Romans chapter 6. What was I supposed to reckon? I'm dead to sin. Even though sin is in me, the old man is still there, what do I need to reckon? I'm dead to it. I'm dead to it. And when it wants to rear its ugly head, it has no power because it's dead. It's dead. But in the synopsis, finally here, we see there are two laws that are waging within me. Paul brings all this down. He just boils it all down now and says, okay, so here's what I find. Verse 21, sorry. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind. So I've got two laws. I've got the law of my mind, and I got a second law, the law of my members. And the law of my members is warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. I walk in the midst of a spiritual war. And we forget. We just become ignorant without knowledge, or acting like we have no knowledge, of the spiritual walk, the spiritual battle that we're living. And we begin to live in the flesh. And the minute I begin to live in the flesh, I'm dead meat. Galatians 5 says, Paul says, "This I say therefore, that you walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you cannot do the things that you would." Now, the works of the flesh are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, jealousies, dissensions, contentions, dissensions, revelries, and such the like, of which I told you beforehand, and now tell you that those who practice such things will not enter into the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Against such, there is no law. Do you get it? If I am walking in the Spirit, if I'm being obedient to the Spirit, then I'm going to do those things which God would call me to do. But if I take my eyes off of Christ and I begin to walk in my flesh, I will be a carnal man. We don't have time to go through all the scriptures on this. I'd love to have hours here. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the end of chapter 2 into the beginning of chapter 3, talks about the three kinds of man there are. There's the carnal man. There's the mindful, the natural man. Starts off with the natural man in chapter 2, and he talks about the carnal man, and he talks about the spiritual man. Well, the idea is there's, you have the psychikos man, you have the somatikos man, and you have the pneumatikos man. You say, what's that mean to me? I am a body, soul, and a spirit. And I think it's really interesting. He talks about these three different controls. The psychikos man is one who's controlled by his mind. He's got it all worked out. The somatikos man is being controlled by his flesh, by his body. He just follows his natural urges. But the pneumatikos man is being governed and controlled by his spirit. Who are you? Who am I? What are we being controlled by? There's these laws that are going on. There's this struggle that's happening that boils down to these two things. I can either follow the law of my mind, which is Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the very form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with. Well, what's the mind of Christ? Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in loneliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man on his own thing, but every man also on the things of others. And let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So I can either have the mind of Christ and live in the law of the mind, or I yield to the law of my members. And when I yield to the law of my members, I will reveal that list of Galatians chapter 5. Which one do you look more like? James 1, 12 to 15 says, "Blessed are those who endure temptation, for when they are tried, they will receive the crown of life. But let no man say that when he sins that he is tempted of God, for God does not tempt any man. But every man is drawn away of his own lust. And when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin. And when sin goes forth, it brings forth death." Where does sin and death come from? From inside me. I can't say the devil made me do it. The devil didn't make me do it. The world didn't make me do it. Now, can they help? Can they put stumbling blocks in my path? Sure enough. But Proverbs says that the wise man sees the evil ahead and he does what? He turns away, he avoids it. had a guy once I was ministering to, and he struggled with pornography. And on his way home, there was a video store. Now, the video store had all kind of videos, but there was just a teeny-weeny section that had really, really wrongful. A lot of those were wrongful. But, you know, the X-rated wrongful stuff. And he could not pass that store. It was like a magnet. Now, we'd beat him up and say, what? You need to be able to get past that store. I said, go home a different way. I don't care if it takes you 10 to 15 minutes longer to get home. Go home a different way. There is no temptation that's overtaken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful in that he will not allow you to be tempted, tried, troubled, beyond what you're able to bear. So I think you can get past there. But if you can't get past there, God says that he will make a way of escape. So escape. Go home a different way. When you get in your car, and you then start to go, and you get to that first light where you have to go straight or turn, you're going to make a decision. Whether you're going to follow God, or whether you're going to follow the flesh. Is it the law of the members or the law of the mind? So Paul says later on in the book of Romans, make no occasion for the flesh. That's my problem. Now I'm saying that because there's no temptations overtaken me. So that's your problem too. We make those occasions for our flesh. There's the battle. Now clearly, I love the last two verses. We're going to pick them up and talk about it in more detail next week. But we know in the end, we're going to have this deliverance, right? Oh, wretched man that I am. Can you deal with Paul? That's me. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Well, duh. It's the same one who delivered me in the beginning. He already delivered me from sin. Why would I sit here and struggle with where does my deliverance come from now? Oh, wretched man that I am. Oh, chief sinner of sinners that I am. Who's going to deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with my mind, I serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. I can't let it get me down when I fall. I know there's a war that's going on in me. Does that make sense? And this is kind of a preview for next week. But I feel like we need a little preview, right? Can't hate to leave us in a quagmire. I know there's going to be times when I fail. Do I want to fail, though? No. That should be my desire. Not that I'm going to continue to sin that grace may abound, but I want to grow in Christ and be conformed to his image, and I want to serve God. But I know there's a war that's going on in me. And there are going to be times when I what? I fall and I falter. But the same deliverer that delivered me positionally is the same deliverer who will deliver me practically. And that's why Paul says, when I said that it's God who works in you both to will and do of his good pleasure, he says just before it, work out your own salvation. That's right. I have to work it out on a daily basis. Where's my deliverance going to come from? Is it going to be from me? That I can overcome it? I can't overcome it. That's what he's saying. I can't do it. I can't overcome it. But Christ can. But Christ can. And we'll talk more about that next week. So, have you received God's free gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord? First and foremost, beyond anything else, this all means nothing to you because you're already locked in the struggle of sin positionally. And you're looking at eternal death. If you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, the first thing you need to do is accept the deliverance. Secondly, how do you view the revealing of sin in you? Is it a blessing or a curse? Normally we say what? It's a curse. But what I want to challenge you with is to see it as a blessing. When God reveals your sin, see it as a blessing. He loves you. He loves you. And he wants you to be conformed to the image of Christ. We're going to get to that in chapter 8. That'll be in 2 weeks from now. That's his ultimate goal for you. And so in order to get you to look more and more like Jesus, what has to happen? that sin, that sin's got to go. And so it's a blessing. It's not a curse. On which side of the struggle are you? Are you living in the flesh or in the spirit? Clearly, if you're living in the flesh, even just a beanie with, but you understand, if you're living in the flesh and you know that, there's a need for repentance to change the way you think about God. Finally, spiritual war requires spiritual preparation. Are you willing to commit to spending 15 to 30 minutes every morning in prayer in the consumption of God's Word? Say, I'd do better if I do it in the afternoon. Really? Are you faithful at it in the afternoon? Probably not. What about the evening? Things always get in the way. It's really easy for things to get in the way. Well, we have people over. I'm really tired. I'm this. You can control the morning. You just have to prepare yourself. You have to make a decision that you're going to do what? Get up earlier. And I promise you, after you get up earlier for a period of time, you'll get used to it. I know for the first 21, the 42 days, it's going to be rough. But I promise you, after you set the pattern of getting up to spend time in God's Word, it won't be a hazard and troublesome situation to you. I know. I don't like getting up at 3 o'clock in the morning. I don't get up at 3 o'clock in the morning. That'd kill me. I have to get up there early sometimes. 3:45 or whatever it is. But if you told me we're going to go out hunting tomorrow, I'd probably get up 3 o'clock in the morning. Make sense? Why would I get up? Because I wanted to. I was looking forward to doing the activity. Maybe we can't get up because we don't look forward to the activity. You don't look forward to spending time with God in His Word or in His presence. I'll pick on the ladies for a second. Maybe you don't want to get up early, but your husband says to you, baby, I'd really love to spend a half an hour with you before I go to work every day. Would you chomp at the bit to have that extra half hour? Probably so. Guys, it probably goes the same way. What about God? I promise you, God would love to have that extra half hour with you. That's why He died for you. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your love. Thank You for Your goodness to us. We know that You are God alone and that You love us with an everlasting love. And we know, Lord, that Your law is not evil. It is good. And that You have given it to us to reveal sin in us, not to make us feel bad about ourselves, but to cleanse us. And that You have provided the deliverance for our practical, everyday deliverance, just as You have for our eternal positional deliverance. Lord, I pray that You would help us to grow in Your grace and in Your knowledge. Help us to forget the things which are behind and reach forward to the things which are before, to press toward the mark for the prize of the high call of God in Christ Jesus. Help us to be holy as You're holy. Help us to be conformed to the image of Christ, which You have predestined us for. Help us to walk in those works which You have before ordained that we should walk in. Help us to walk in the Spirit and not in the lust of our flesh. That You may be magnified and that we may have the joy completely that You have prepared for us. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Number 602.